إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah, we praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or associates, and I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His servant and His messenger. This morning, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, we'd like to continue with our discussion concerning the manhaj of Ahlul Sunnah in uniting the Ummah by Shaykh Abdul Razak, the son of Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Al-Abbad Al-Badr, Hafidhahumullah, may Allah protect and preserve both of them. And in what we have read up until now, the Shaykh has mentioned a number of points. And just quickly to put things in focus, the Shaykh talked about initially the great importance of this matter of uniting the Ummah and the danger of allowing our situation to remain this, like this, yani in a state of disarray, disunity, differing, splitting up into groups and parties and sects, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willed that this would happen, that the Muslims would be disunited and that they would differ. However, it was not something that He's pleased with, and therefore He has commanded us in clear language to unite and to agree based upon the Qur'an, that which is contained in the Qur'an and in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Shaykh also mentioned some ayats and hadith concerning this matter and that the solution to solving this problem, or many solutions have been offered by different people according to their own desires or their intellect, but the real solution has to be found in the Quran and in the Sunnah. And the Shaykh has mentioned from Surah Al-Rum, the 30th Surah of the Quran, three ayat, ayat 30, 31 and 32. And in the first two ayat, there's the mention of this problem of disunity and differing amongst the Muslims, and the warning against falling into it, and likewise in those two ayat also contain the solution. And from amongst the most important of those matters that can be utilized in order to resolve this problem, there are six matters that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in ayat 30 and 31, and 32 is a continuation of 31. So, previously we have mentioned two of them, and yesterday we read where the Shaykh has commented on the remaining four of them. Yesterday we mentioned the remaining four of them, and the last of them we began to discuss it, but we didn't complete that discussion. So if somebody can help me to remember, what were some of the matters that the Shaykh mentioned as being solutions to the problem of disunity and differences amongst the Muslims from these ayat that we mentioned yesterday or before that? Naam, returning to Allah in repentance, yani turning back to Allah, returning to the Quran and the Sunnah, abandoning our own views or opinions, deviations, and returning back to the Quran and Sunnah, yani holding fast to the Quran and Sunnah. Naam, repenting to Allah and turning back to the Quran and Sunnah. Naam, having taqwa of Allah. Naam, observing taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yani that a person be conscious of fulfilling the commands of Allah and avoiding the prohibitions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, being mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all times, in secret and in public, and knowing, being mindful of the fact that we have a Rabb who hears and who sees all of what we say and what we do. Naam. Those were two. Anything else? Naam. Saif.
Not your own intellect.
Naam, going back to the Quran and Sunnah and not your own intellect, meaning yani having proper knowledge of the Quran and Sunnah, and giving precedence to the knowledge that's in the Quran and Sunnah as it was understood by the early generations of the Muslims, as opposed to giving preference to your own intellect or what you think or what you feel or what you might be inclined to. Naam. Knowledge, proper knowledge of the Quran and Sunnah and understanding it. Naam. That was the second issue that the Shaykh mentioned. Naam. And avoiding shirk. That was the last point that's mentioned in these ayats, avoiding shirk. وَلَا تَكُونُوا مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. Allah warned us, do not be one of the mushrikeen. Yani those who, مِنَ الَّذِينَ فَرَّقُوا دِينَهُمْ وَكَانُوا شِيعًا. Yani those who separated their deen, and separated from their deen, and divided themselves up into sects and parties. Naam. We left out one. The establishment of Salat. Naam. The establishment of Salat. And the Shaykh, Hafidhullah, he mentioned a number of important points concerning these matters. Yani in what we read yesterday, he talked about calling the people of deviation to abandon their deviations and their inclinations and their desires and that which their intellects have led them to, and to return to Allah and to return to the Book of Allah. And secondly, he mentioned concerning taqwa that from amongst the best of definitions that the scholars have offered concerning a taqwa is the definition of Talq ibn Habib, rahimahullah, may Allah have mercy upon him, in which he said that a taqwa is to perform acts of obedience of Allah based upon a light from Allah, hoping for the reward of Allah. Yani that a person does acts of obedience to Allah, those acts of obedience are determined as acts of obedience based upon a light from Allah, that is that which Allah has revealed in the Quran and in the Sunnah, and they do these acts of obedience hoping for the reward of Allah. And he said the second part of it is that you abandon acts of disobedience to Allah based upon a light from Allah, fearing the punishment of Allah. And this is, as Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah has said, and Ibn al-Qayyim and al-Imam al-Dhahabi and others from the scholars of Sunnah, is about the best of the definitions that the scholars have given concerning the meaning of at-taqwa. So if a person wants to utilize this as a solution for the division of the Muslims, then it is a solution in what way? In that if the people actually strive to do acts of obedience and to avoid the acts of disobedience, then this is indeed a great unifying factor when people are striving together in obedience to Allah and avoiding disobedience to Allah based upon the light from Allah, that is the Quran and the Sunnah. And the Shaykh, he also mentioned, from the important matters that he mentioned yesterday, is the establishment of Salat. And the thing that he emphasized, although it's not the only matter, is establishing the Salat in Jama'ah. Establishing the Salat in Jama'ah. This is of the utmost importance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded us in the Quran, وَرَكَعُوا مَا الرَّاقِعِينَ, and bow down with those who bow down. This is a clear indication that the scholars of Sunnah say of the obligation of performing the Salat in Jama'ah. The obligation of performing the Salat in Jama'ah. This is the way the Salat is supposed to be performed. Of course, in addition to the other matters that are related to the Salat in terms of its actual performance, its manner of performance. But here the Shaykh emphasized this, because if the people are performing the Salat in Jama'ah, specifically the men, then this is a unifying factor that brings the people together when they are praying together and remembering Allah together and gathering in the houses of Allah as a community, as a Jama'ah. Then this is a great unifying factor. And he mentioned the statement of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him. He said that we saw our condition was such that no person was absent from the Salat and Jama'ah except a hypocrite whose hypocrisy was well known. Yani no person was absent from the Salat and Jama'ah except the person who was a hypocrite and his hypocrisy was well known. As far as today, well, most of the people are absent from the Salat and Jama'ah. Most of the people. Almost nobody comes to the Salat and Jama'ah. But Abdul ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said that لَقَدْ رَأَيْتُنَا, I saw our condition was such that there was nobody absent from the Salat and Jama'ah except a hypocrite. And if somebody didn't come to the Salat in Jama'ah, then it was only because he was a hypocrite whose hypocrisy was known. So there was no need for him to pretend. Everybody knew he was a hypocrite anyway. Or a sick person. And who had an excuse not to attend the Jama'ah. And the Prophet ﷺ said that I had intended to order the Salat to be performed and to command somebody to lead the Salat and to take some men with me to gather up some firewood and to burn down the houses of the people who failed to attend, who failed to be present in the masjid for the Jama'ah, to burn down their houses upon them while they're in it. And these are from the proofs and the evidences that make us to know the great importance of the Salat and Jama'ah, and that it is obligatory upon men. It's obligatory. It's not, as some of the scholars have said, that it is preferable, that it is better. Rather, it is obligatory. And it is sinful for a person to consciously, willingly, knowingly fail to attend the Jama'ah without a Sharia excuse. It's sinful. It's sinful. It's not a light matter, as the people have taken it today. Most of the people don't come to the masjid for Salat and Jama'ah except on Yawmul Jumu'ah. And the last matter that the Shaykh mentioned is the shirk, avoiding shirk. Meaning that a great factor of unity of the Muslims is that they come together based upon Tawheed. That the people unite together based upon La ilaha illallah. And that there is no real unity except based upon Tawheed. As far as uniting the people based upon anything other than that, then that unity is a false unity that is of no great benefit. I'd like to just quickly connect these points together. As Shaykh Abdul Rahman Al-Sa'di, the last four points that the Shaykh mentioned, Shaykh Abdul Rahman Al-Sa'di, he mentions in his tafsir of the Quran, briefly, he says, after mentioning establishing or setting up your face for the deen, submitting to Allah and complying with the deen in totality, and he mentions that this is the upright deen that Allah has created the human being upon, this as their natural disposition. He said, but most of the people don't know this. Most of the people don't know Allah's deen. They don't have knowledge of the deen of Allah. True knowledge that is derived from the Quran and the Sunnah and the understanding of the Salaf al-Salih, the righteous predecessors, the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum ajma'in, and those who followed them. He said after this, he said, munibina ilayhi wattaqu. And these are two of the factors of the solutions to the problem of disunity and differing amongst the Muslims. Munibina ilayhi wattaqu. Turning back to Allah and observing taqwa. He said that this statement, turning back to Allah and observing taqwa, this is the tafsir of the first beginning of the ayat, that is iqamat al-wajh lid-deen, that a person direct their face, direct their self totally and completely towards the deen, hanifan, being upright, establishing tawheed. He said this is the tafsir of establishing your face or setting up your face or directing your face totally and completely towards the deen, that is that fulfilling this command of Allah, that a person direct their face towards Allah, munibina ilayh, by turning to Him in repentance. Because al-inaba, turning back to Allah in repentance, inaba, is actually an action of the heart. And it is the result of that which is in the heart that is calling a person to do those things which are pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That a person is in this state of turning back to Allah, seeking the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this necessitates that the person do actions, the physical actions of the body, which are necessitated by that which is in the heart. If there is in the heart this condition, this desire, inclination to turn to Allah, to do good, then this necessitates the physical actions of obedience to Allah. And this includes the acts of worship which are done openly, which are visible, and the acts of worship which are not visible, which are done inwardly. Al-ibadat al-zahira wal-batina. The condition of the heart necessitates actions of the body. And this, fulfilling this condition of turning back to Allah will not be completed and perfected except that a person abandon open sins and inward sins. Al-ma'asi al-zahir wal-batina. Yani that a person yani abandon and avoid sin that is committed inwardly in the heart, as well as the outward actions of sin that are visible to the people. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala followed the statement of turning back to Allah in repentance with the statement or the command to observe taqwa. And this taqwa includes the actions which we are commanded with, as well as the actions that we are prohibited from. And he has specifically, yani Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has specifically mentioned from amongst the actions that we are commanded with, he has mentioned the salat. So after this statement, munibina ilayhi wa taqoo, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, wa aqimu salat, wa la takunu min al mushrikeen. So he said that he specifically mentions the salat, and that is because the performance of salat is an invitation and a call to a person to turn back to Allah and to observe at taqwa. And this is as in the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wa aqimu salat, inna salata tanha anil fahshai wal munkar. So establish the salat, for indeed salat prohibits a person from indecencies and from evil. And this is yani the salat, the establishment of the salat is a help and an aid for a person to observe at taqwa. And then the Shaykh closes this yani part of the tafsir by saying, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has also singled out the men from amongst those things that we have been prohibited from, he has singled out yani the greatest prohibition, and that is that a person does not yani fall into an action of shirk. And no good deed would be accepted except that a person avoids a shirk, because shirk invalidates a person's deeds, it invalidates their tawheed, and it invalidates their taqwa. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala closed this ayah by saying, and do not be from amongst the mushrikeen. And this is because shirk is the opposite of inaba, turning back to Allah. And turning back to Allah is the spirit, or its spirit. Yani the essence of it is to have ikhlas, yani sincerity, making worship exclusively for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And so here the Shaykh, you know, he has connected all of these matters together, the establishing of one's face, turning to Allah, yani turning back to Allah in repentance, observing taqwa, performing the salat, and avoiding ash-shirk. And this shirk, this is the last thing that we talked about yesterday, yani from amongst the matters that are from the great solutions to the problem of division and separation and differing amongst the Muslims. From amongst the most important matters, it is avoiding a shirk. That is, by uniting, the Muslims uniting upon a tawheed, uniting upon the saying of La ilaha illallah. And there is no unity upon the statement of La ilaha illallah, except that this saying of La ilaha illallah, this expression of this word of La ilaha illallah, is accompanied with the fulfillment of its conditions, the shurut of La ilaha illallah, and the requirements of La ilaha illallah. And this is why, from what we read yesterday, the Shaykh mentioned the statement of Wahab ibn Munabbi, rahimahullah, in which he was asked, Alaysa La ilaha illallah miftah al-jannah? Isn't it so that the saying of La ilaha illallah is the key of Jannah? And he said, indeed, it is the key of Jannah. However, there is no key except that it has asnan, that it has teeth, ridges. And if a person brings the key that has the proper teeth, then the door will be opened to Jannah. And if they don't bring the key with the proper teeth, then the door would not be opened. And this is a clear proof and a clear statement or clarification of the fact that saying La ilaha illallah in and of itself is not sufficient, rather the conditions and the requirements of La ilaha illallah also have to be fulfilled. And this is similar to the statement of Hasan al-Basri, rahimahullah, in which he was asked, Alaysa man qala La ilaha illallah dakhala al-jannah? Yarhamakallah. Isn't it so that whoever says, yani with his mouth, whoever says La ilaha illallah will enter the Jannah? And he said, yes, he will enter the Jannah, but as long as he fulfills the rights. من أدى حقها, يعني the rights of لا إله إلا الله, وفرضها, and the obligatory duties of لا إله إلا الله. And this makes us to know that just the mere statement saying لا إله إلا الله is not sufficient. Rather, it has conditions and requirements that have to be attended to. And finally, the Shaykh mentioned that of the most important of the conditions of لا إله إلا الله, and some of the scholars have said that the conditions of لا إله إلا الله are seven. That is knowledge and certainty and truthfulness and sincerity and acceptance and compliance and love for the meaning of لا إله إلا الله and the people of لا إله إلا الله. And the Shaykh said here that of the most important of the conditions of لا إله إلا الله is knowledge of its meaning. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Zukhruf, إِلَّا مَنْ شَهِدَ بِالْحَقِّ وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ, except those who bear witness to the truth, meaning the truth of لا إله إلا الله, while they know its meaning, its proper meaning. And the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, مَنْ مَاتَ وَهُوَ يَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ, that whoever dies while knowing the meaning of لا إله إلا الله, he will enter the Jannah. So it is not sufficient just to express this statement on our tongue, but rather a person has to have knowledge of the meaning of لا إله إلا الله. And this is where we begin with today, where the Shaykh mentions, what is the meaning of لا إله إلا الله? And here in this discussion, the Shaykh mentions clear ayats from the Quran that identify the correct and proper meaning of La ilaha illallah. And then he mentions some of the false interpretations that the people have presented as the meaning of La ilaha illallah, showing the contrast between the correct understanding of La ilaha illallah and the false understandings that the people have invented themselves, that they received from shaitan or from their polluted and corrupted intellects. The Shaykh says the explanation of this statement, La ilaha illallah, and its clarification has come with the book and the sunnah. Therefore, we have no need, after the clarification of Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we have no need of the clarification of any other clarifier, whoever he may be. Whoever he may be. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, in Surah An-Nisa, 4th Surah, 36 ayat, وَعْبُدُ اللَّهِ وَلَا تُشْرِكُ بِهِ شَيْئًا, يعني a command and a prohibition. Worship Allah, that is the command, and join none with Him in worship, and do not associate anyone with Him in that worship. And that is the prohibition. This is the meaning of لا إله إلا الله, يعني the command to worship Allah alone and the prohibition of worshipping anyone along with him. And this is understood clearly from the statement, La ilaha illallah. La ilaha is the negation, and illallah is the affirmation. That there is nothing that has the right to be worshipped is the negation. Negating worship, the right of worship to anyone other than Allah. And the second part of the statement of La ilaha illallah is affirmation, that worship belongs to Allah alone. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, worship Allah and do not associate anyone with him in that worship. After this, the Shaykh mentions the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Isra, 17th Surah, 23rd Ayat, وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ. And your Lord, your Rabb, has decreed, has commanded that you worship none but him. And again, in this ayat, there is affirmation and negation. And لا تعبدوا, that you do not worship anyone or anything إلا إياه, except him. Do not worship anyone or anything is negation of worship to anyone besides Allah. إلا إياه, except him, is the affirmation, that Allah is exempted from that prohibition of worshipping anything, and He is the one alone who deserves to be worshipped. And then the Shaykh, he says, and Allah, the Blessed and the Most High, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, says informing about Ibrahim, وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَهِيمُ لِأَبِيهِ وقومه إنني براء مما تعبدون إلا الذي فطرني فإنه سيهدين. That, and remember when Ibrahim said to his father and his people, verily I am innocent of what you worship except he who created me. And again, in this ayah there's yani negation and affirmation. Innani bara'um mimma ta'budun, that I am innocent, I have nothing to do with whatever you are worshipping. Yani the negation of the right of worship to anyone or anything other than Allah. إِلَّا الَّذِي فَطَرَنِي, except the one who has created me, for indeed he guides me. And after this, this is in Surah Az-Zukhruf, 43rd Surah, 27th Ayat. The Shaykh mentions the saying of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala in Surah Al-Bayyinah, 98th Surah and 5th Ayat, وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُ اللَّهِ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. And you have not been commanded except to worship, or they have not been commanded except that they worship Allah, مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ, making the deen purely for Him alone. Yani worshipping Allah and not associating anyone. Yani مُخْلِصِينَ, making the deen yani purely, sincerely for Allah exclusively. And these ayat, the Shaykh said, are from amongst many ayat which clarify the meaning of La ilaha illallah. That there is nothing that has a right or that deserves to be worshipped except Allah. The negation of worship for any and everything besides Allah, and the affirmation of worship for Allah alone. This is the meaning of La ilaha illallah. This is the meaning of La ilaha illallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah, second surah, 256 ayah. فَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالْتَّاغُوتِ وَيُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ اسْتَمْسَقَ بِالْعُرْوَةِ الْوُثْقَى. And whoever disbelieves in the taghut, the false deities, and believes in Allah alone, وَيُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ. And again here, there's negation and affirmation, the meaning of La ilaha illallah. That whoever disbelieves in the taghut, rejects that anyone or anything besides Allah has a right to be worshipped, وَيُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ, while believing in Allah alone, then this person has taken hold of the most trustworthy handhold, which will never break. And then the Shaykh mentions another ayat, which they have left out of the translation of this book. But in any case, the Shaykh mentioned after this ayat, another ayat that is in the 31st surah of the Quran, 22nd ayat, وَمَنْ يُسْلِمْ وَجْهَهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَهُوَ مُحْسِنْ فَقَدْ اسْتَمْسَقَ بِالْعُرْوَةِ الْوُثْقَى. Yani ayat of similar meaning to the ayat that is mentioned previously, and that is whoever has surrendered his face totally to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while he is a muhsin, a doer of good deeds, yani one who worships Allah the way he deserves to be worshipped and is good to the created beings, yani the creatures of Allah. One who worships the Creator in the proper way, al-ihsan, yani worship Allah as though they see Him, and even though they don't see Him, then know that He sees you, and also being good to the creatures, then this person has taken hold of the most trust over to the most trustworthy handhold. And here, in these two ayats, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, فَقَدْ اسْتَمْسَقَ بِالْعُرْوَةِ الْوُثْقَى. That this person has taken hold, has grasped tightly, yani the most trustworthy handhold, yani the most trustworthy thing that you can take hold of, and that is, La ilaha illallah. So, yani holding fast, the meaning of these ayat is holding fast to the statement, La ilaha illallah. Having iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and disbelief in the false deities, the taghut, and and also here there's something left out of the translation. It says, and not associating partners with him. The Shaykh said, ibadatullahi wahdahu, worshipping Allah alone and not associating partners with him. This is the meaning of La ilaha illallah. Yani, having iman in Allah and disbelief in the false deities, worshipping Allah alone and not associating partners with Him. This is the meaning of La ilaha illallah. Now the Shaykh, he goes and he mentions the statements of some of the people of ignorance, some of the people of deviation, some of the people yani, who have invented their own meanings for La ilaha illallah. And again, the topic here is what? That establishing Tawheed and uniting upon the statement of La ilaha illallah based upon knowledge and understanding from the book and the sunnah and as it was understood by the salaf of this ummah, that this is a great means of establishing unity of the Muslim ummah, as opposed to when there are people amongst us who have different interpretations and different tafsir of the meaning of La ilaha illallah, then this caused division and separation and differing amongst the Muslims. So the Shaykh says, if there is found amongst the Muslims or amongst those who ascribe to Islam, yani who consider themselves as Muslims, whatever their condition might be, he who says, if there is amongst the Muslims those who say, worshipping or worship of the graves and supplicating to the graves is an issue of preference. Yani that a person does whatever he sees as being good, the way he sees it, in accordance with the preference of the person. That these are issues of preference. Meaning, if someone prefers this affair and deems it to be good, in his own mind he considers this to be good, and obviously the people who are going to the graves, who are supplicating to the dead in the grave, who are making sacrifices at the graves, obviously in their own mind they consider this to be something good. Rather, they consider this to be of the greatest means of getting near to Allah. They consider that when you go to the grave, this is one of the best things you could do. Worshipping those who are in the graves, supplicating those in the graves, is from the best of what you can do to get near to Allah. So if there are amongst us those who consider this to be good, then how can there be unity upon the statement of La ilaha illallah? When the meaning of La ilaha illallah is worshipping Allah alone, and not associating anyone as a partner with him. So if people believe that it's okay for them to worship other than Allah, how will we be united upon the meaning of La ilaha illallah? The Shaykh says, therefore it is a must that one has understanding of this great statement. If you were to read the books of creed, the books of aqidah, which their authors ascribe to the sunnah, yani people who say that they are people of sunnah. And actually, I may have mentioned before, but I remember when I went to India, the brothers told me, wherever you go, if you speak publicly, don't identify yourself as being from Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Do not identify yourself as being from Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. So I told them, why? They said, because here, in our country, Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah are the grave worshippers. Yani the people who worship the graves, they have the title Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. So whoever says Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, you identify yourself with the grave worshippers. So the people in India, they call themselves Ahl al-Hadith, to separate themselves from the grave worshippers. So there is no doubt that there are people who say they are Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. They consider themselves to be people of sunnah. And they write in their books their interpretation of La ilaha illallah. The Shaykh said, if you were to read the books of creed, which their authors ascribe to the sunnah, you will find within them explanations that are odd and strange, ajib and gharib, in explanation of the meaning of this statement, La ilaha illallah. Such as their statement that the meaning of La ilaha illallah is La qadira ala al-ikhtira' illallah. That there is none who is able, who has the ability to originate except Allah. Yani this is an interpretation that they have given of La ilaha illallah. That there is no creator except Allah. That's the meaning of La ilaha illallah. And this meaning is the meaning of rububiyyah, that Allah is the creator. And the essence, the core of the meaning of Tawheed that the people have differed about is not in Rububiyyah. Rather, it is in Uluhiyyah, the worship of Allah alone. These people, they say Allah is the only creator. He's the only maker. He's the one who owns everything. And then they worship others besides Him. So this kind of interpretation of La ilaha illallah is the cause of disarray and division and separation and splitting and differing amongst the Muslims. Such as their statement that the meaning of La ilaha illallah is none is able to originate. No one has the ability to create except Allah. Or they're saying that the meaning of La ilaha illallah is La ghani bi nafsihi amman siwahu illallah. That there is no one who is self-sufficient, yani who is without need of anyone other than himself, who has no need of anyone other than himself, besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yani that Allah, yani the meaning of La ilaha illallah is that Allah is the only one who is free of need of anyone else. And again, this being free of need is from the characteristics of Allah. Yani Allah is al-ghani. It's from His characteristics that has really, yani, no suggestion or indication of the reality that He alone deserves to be worshipped. And likewise, some of them have explained the meaning of La ilaha illallah, La Rabb illallah. That there is no Rabb, there is no Lord except Allah. So they explain Al-Uluhiyyah, yani divinity, to be Ar-Rububiyyah, Lordship. Yani La ilaha illallah, the essence of La ilaha illallah, is the ubudiyyah, the uluhiyyah, that Allah is the only one that deserves to be worshipped. But they have explained the meaning of La ilaha illallah, instead of as ubudiyyah, that Allah deserves worship alone, they have explained it as rububiyyah, that Allah is the only Rabb. And they have no mention whatsoever of worshipping Him alone. And this is why it is easy for the people who follow this understanding to worship other than Allah, because they don't understand that La ilaha illallah means that Allah should be worshipped alone. So they go to the graves and they call upon the dead people in the grave and they give charity and they make sacrifices at the graves. And this is yani prevalent throughout the Muslim world, in the Arab countries, in Africa and in Asia and everywhere. So they explain al-uluhiyyah, divinity, to be ar-rububiyyah, lordship. Or the statement of a group of Sufis who live in this era, yani in our time, right now. Not some people who lived a long time ago. People who are living right now. Who say that its meaning is removal of the corrupt certainty from the being of the person, yani from a human being, and entering the correct certainty within the essence of Allah. Because Allah is the creator, the provider, and the one who bestows blessings, and the controller. Yani, the essence of their statement, which yani doesn't even seem to be something that a person can understand, but the essence of their statement is because لِأَنَّهُ الْخَالِقُ الرَّازِقُ الْمُنْعِمُ الْمُدَبِّرُ. This is because Allah is the creator, the provider, the one who gives of His bounties and blessings, and He is the one who controls all things. And all of this is rububiyyah. All of this is rububiyyah. This is how they explain the statement of La ilaha illallah. So how can the word be united and the ummah be unified upon this? Yani, how can the ummah be united upon Tawheed and the statement of La ilaha illallah when these people's interpretation and explanation of La ilaha illallah is far removed from the essence of the actual meaning of La ilaha illallah? So this, the Shaykh, he says, it is a must then that one has understanding of this great statement. It is also a must that one makes the deen purely for Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. And how is that done? It is by adhering to the statement of La ilaha illallah in the most complete and holistic manner. Yani with completion and perfection, and enacting its conditions
الشروط and its ضوابط يعني يعني what is required by it or its guidelines which have come within the book of Allah and the sunnah of his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we'll close with this. The Shaykh says, the scholars of Ahl Sunnah, may Allah have mercy upon them and give them an abundant reward, have given the utmost consideration, yani inaya baligha, yani they have given the utmost care, they have not taken it as a light matter, to unifying the word of the Muslims and uniting their ranks and consolidating their parts by way of their truthful da'wah to the deen of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Yani the care that they have given to unity of the Muslims is exemplified in what? In the books that they have written explaining this important matter. They have authored many books and numerous writings in clarification of the correct creed and refutation of that which opposes it. I mean, there is not a scholar from the Ahl Sunnah except that he has written about this matter of Aqeedah. Every scholar has written about it. There are so many books that the scholars of the Sunnah have written about Aqeedah that there's no end to them. If a person has read 10 or 20, you will find 10 or 20 more that you haven't read. And that's because of the importance of the creed. Every scholar of the Sunnah has written on this topic. And they have written against that which opposes it. And you can find many writings elucidating and explaining the correct creed and clarifying its details, mentioning its evidences from the book of Allah and the sunnah of his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yani there is no shortage of the books of the people of sunnah that explain the correct creed in detail with evidences from Quran and sunnah, so that it becomes crystal clear for whoever wants to know what is the correct aqidah. They will know what it is. There will be no room for a person to be in confusion or to be in ignorance if they will just pick up these books and read them. If we would just pick up these books and read them. And we shouldn't say, as the deviant people, like Hamza Yusuf says, if you read a small book like this, Al-Aqidah Al-Tahawiyyah, he had a small pocketbook in his hand. If you read a small book like this, it would take 10 or 15 minutes, khalas, you could be finished with Aqidah. You also can find many writings by the scholars of Sunnah refuting that which opposes this creed and that which nullifies it or contradicts it. All of this is for the purpose of calling the da'wah, to calling to the unifying the word and unifying the ranks of the Muslims. While at the same time, on the other hand, there are those, yani in the understanding of some of the people who believe that refuting the people of desires and refuting the people of deviation and clarifying their corruption, the corruption of their beliefs and the falsehood of what they are upon, they consider this to be that which separates the words of the Muslims and splits their unity. Meaning that there are some people who say, whoever speaks about Aqeedah and refutes the people of deviation and refutes the falsehood that they are upon, they say this is the cause of disunity. And that's why you have people like the Jamaat al-Tabligh who say we don't talk about Aqeedah because Aqeedah separates. When in reality, it is the ignorance of correct Aqeedah that separates. Because when people don't have proper knowledge of Aqeedah, every person will come up with their own Aqeedah and therefore they will be divided into 101 different groups. Every group based on what they understand. While if people have the correct knowledge of the correct aqidah with evidence from the Quran and the Sunnah, this is what actually unites the people. So for this reason, because they consider that clarifying the corruption of the beliefs and the falsehood of the people of deviation, that this actually, because of their understanding of that this splits the unity of the Muslims, due to this, they have instituted principles and they have formulated foundations by way of which they wish to unite the Muslims on whatever they agree upon, in spite of their divergent beliefs and various opinions and numerous methodologies. And this is what they deem to be unity. Meaning, let the people retain whatever aqidah they have and whatever manhaj they have, and whatever opinions they have, and whatever way of worshipping they have, and whatever we agree upon, let's unite on that. And as far as what we disagree on, don't worry about it. They deem this to be unity. And this is what we find today. We find groups of people who have different aqidah, and different manhaj, and different way of worship, and all of them saying, we worship together. You can go to some places right now, and you will find a group of people in the same masjid, they are all praying together. But each one is praying differently. And each one has a different aqidah. This one is from the Tijaniya tariqah. And this one is from Burhaniya tariqah. And this one, he doesn't have any tariqah. And the other one is Ikhwani. And the fourth one, maybe even is a Shiite. And all of them, they are praying together. And they are claiming that they have some kind of unity. So there is no unity, except the unity that is based upon the correct foundation. And the foundation of Islam is the Islamic Aqidah. And it is only when the people have proper knowledge of the correct Aqidah with its details and its evidences from the Quran and Sunnah that the people can come together based upon the correct meaning of La ilaha illallah and the details that are derived from it, and the branches of Al-Aqidah Al-Islamiyah as it was understood by the Prophet ﷺ and his companions in the early generations of the Muslims, the Salaf al-Salih. And this is where we will stop today, inshallah, and tomorrow we'll complete that which remains. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Any question or comment? Now, we have a couple of minutes before we can pray, so inshallah, now. How do you feel about Shiites? So what would you do if a Shiite came to y'all, huh?
No. I don't even know what group of Shia he came from.
No.
I really can't say anything bad to him. I can't really say anything. But he said, I don't even know what group of Shia he's from.
No. You're not even sure that he's a Shiite, but perhaps he is a Shiite.
It seemed like it. No. You know what I'm saying? But I would say, what, you know, should we go, how should I go about?
Well, there are a number of ways you can go about it, okay? It depends on the person. You know, is the person, if he's actually a Shiite, then again, like you said, what type of Shiite is he? Is he from the real, extremist Shiites? Or is he from the milder of the Shiites? Those who, have some deviation, but it's not actually kufr. Because there are some Shiites, what they believe is kufr. And there are other Shiites, they are just astray. And we don't say that they are kafirs. Okay, so there's a difference. And you have to distinguish between them. You can't treat all the people the same way. Don't put people under a title and say we deal with all of them as one. No, they're not the same. There are 101 different sects of Shiites. And their beliefs and their practices vary greatly, greatly. And some of them really, the Ithna Ashir Shia, what they believe from what is written in their books by their scholars that we know came from them, from their own people, and we have some documentation of that, that's kufr, no doubt about it. That stuff is kufr. Okay, for example, they believe that the imams, the infallible imams, cannot make a mistake. They never err. They have knowledge of everything, of past and present and the future. And they control the atoms of the universe. In fact, they said, as Imam Khomeini said, the imam of this era, he said, they only die if they want to die. When they want to die. This is pure kufr, there's no doubt about it. Because this is attributing attributes of divinity to created beings. And even, and again I said we have documentation from books from Iran, that's published in Iran, by Shiites who said that the people who believe that any human being has attributes of divinity, they are kuffar. This is what other Shiites said about those Shiites. That those Shiites are kafirs. This is what they said themselves. So we know that some of them, they are out of Islam, and others are not. So we have to distinguish between them and try to bring the person in, and perhaps, yani, the person might be open to some discussion and some clarification. And, you know, of course we're not going to debate with them, but if the person is in doubt and they have questions, that perhaps in answering the questions we might clarify them, clarify for them their error or their mistake or their deviation, then you try to bring that person in and try to guide them. And if they're open to guidance, try to guide them. But be careful, because the Shiites are tricky. They have, you know, they have taqiyya, which, you know, they believe that it's okay for them to lie and to deceive the people about their actions and their beliefs. So they often hide what they really believe, and they don't really show themselves. Okay, they hide their practices. They may come amongst the Muslims and pray with the Muslims, even though in their aqidah, the people of Sunnah are kuffar. They believe that we are kuffar. But they will come amongst us and pray with us, as they used to do years ago in Masjid Taqwa. Some of them used to come and we kicked them out. They used to come and line up in the lines, with one of them in the front line and the others in the line behind him. And they used to pray behind their imam, but they used to act as though they were praying with us. And this is from the tricks of the Shiites, that they don't believe in praying with you because they believe you are kafir. But they may come and pray with you. If there's a group of them, you will notice that all of them are in one line, and in the line in front of them, there will be one of them, and he's their imam, and they will be following him. And they will not be following the imam of the Muslims. So we know that these people are tricky. They have deception, and this is part of their deen. As Khomeini said, this is 90% of their deen, yani deception, deceiving the people of Sunnah and the other people. So be careful, and monitor the person, and be careful that that person doesn't have free rein to go amongst the Muslims, who probably are just innocent Muslims who don't know much about Islam. To be careful that that person is not left to just go amongst the people and talk to the people and say things or give out anything, but monitor them. And if there's some way to guide the person, if they have some questions, then give them da'wah now.
This guy, I suspected that he would share with the question that he proposed. And then when I asked him in the way that I answered him, he's like, yeah, that's right. There is groups of Shia. He felt like, you know, like this is me. Yeah, you're right about that. You know?
Yeah, maybe some of the Shiites are not so bad. I'm one of those that's not that bad. In any case, give them dawah, you know. Give them dawah. Try to look at some of the issues that are clear. You know, if you can feel from him what he is thinking or what is his aqidah or his minhaj, and try to give him dawah, inshallah. There are some books, alhamdulillah, that clarify the falsehood of the Shiites, yani, with clear, strong proofs and evidences. So you take a couple of those points and, yani, give it to him, clarify it for him. Now. JazakAllah khair. Five now. Yeah.
This guy is Shia, but he's lying.
Yeah.
You know, and like, he knows everything about, you know, this little doubt that's going in your heart about Allah, Abu Bakr, Umar,
no.
The Sahaba. They do it in a deceiving way. They do it in like talking to you where they say some little things here and there. When you don't know, you might believe that this narration exists.
Yeah.
And it has been like concealed from you or hidden.
Yeah. It's fabrication. Now, so this is also, you know, like, one of them he's admitting that he's Shia, and the other one is denying it. Okay, this is how they operate. Yeah, and some of them will openly say they're Shiite. Like some of them that are walking around here, they will openly say they're Shiites. And some of them, they will deny it. They will deny it. They will make believe that they are not, and then they will go amongst the people and they will drop little things. yani, just innocently, just say something and keep going. And the person who doesn't know better, that stuff will grow in their heart and in their mind, and it will cause them to corruption and deviation and confusion. So be careful from them. Now,
this deviation,
Naam, they came intentionally. Naam, there are people who were amongst the Muslims in the early times who invented these deviations consciously, knowingly. Naam, they knew what they were doing. Abdul ibn Sabah, he was a Yahudi who claimed to be a Muslim, and he's the one who invented the Shiite religion. He came amongst the Muslims and poisoned the people with these corrupt ideas. He didn't innocently think that this was right. He knew that that was filth. That was his intention. That was his objective. And these people are like that. There are amongst them those who are innocent, meaning they are ignorant. They don't know. And there are others amongst them, they know that what they are upon is pure falsehood. They are criminals. They are criminals, like really from the meaning of the word criminal. We don't mean the guy who's a stick-up man or a drug dealer. We mean real criminals against the deen of Allah. And they know what they're doing. They know that what they are spreading amongst the people is corruption, is falsehood. Naam, they know it. All of them in the fire, except one, means that they deserve to be punished in the hellfire. Yani, there are those amongst them who have gone out of Islam, kufr. Then they will be in the hellfire eternally. Naam, a kafir will be in the hellfire eternally. And there are those amongst them who haven't gone out of Islam, but they have deviated, and because of their deviation, they deserve to be punished. So they may be punished for some time. Or Allah may forgive them if He wills. He forgives whoever He wills. Now, but as far as those whose deviation amounts to kufr, person dies on kufr, they will be in the hellfire eternally. Now,
what is his name, you
said? Abdullah ibn Sabah. Abdullah ibn Saba. Now,
there's some, you know, some guys who also they find the Surah Alhamdulillah, and they're learning some things, you know, about Islam, you know, the correct Islam, you know, the correct prayer and things like this. But you know, most of us, you know, probably all of us, you know, are very, you know, very little bit of knowledge in that. We know that some things that
Yeah, give them some advice, inshallah. Some of the scholars have spoke about this. We try to find something where some of the scholars have advised people not to just be speaking yani, recklessly and freely when you don't have knowledge. So there are some advices that we can look, and you just pass it to the people, inshallah. Hopefully it will benefit them. Tayyib, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayka.